Good morning, everybody. It's so nice to be with you at Clyde Valley Community Church again. Just in case you don't know me, let me introduce myself. My name's Stephen Jones. I'm husband to Caroline and dad to Ben, Phoebe and James, none of whom are with me this morning. I think they do anything they possibly can to avoid hearing me speak, especially at the weekend. I'm part of Lochleven Church, which is a church plant, although we've been going for about 3 years now, but it still feels very embryonic in Kinross, and we're part of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And I've been to speak at CVCC a few times in the past, and yeah, I was thinking about it, like I was listening to Kevin's talk last week, and I thought if you could give preachers like titles the way that you give boxers titles, and I was thinking like Kevin Potty Mouth Simpson, because there was a wee bit of bad language last week, sorry to bring that up again, Kevin. I was thinking, I wonder what my title would be, like for people who'd only heard me speak a couple of times, and I think it might be Stephen Hellfire Jones. Because I was looking back through my notes, and one of the times you'd asked me to speak before was on the topic of hell. And I wonder whether I either did a really good job of it the last time, and so when a parable about hell came up, you guys were like, I know who we'll ask. We'll ask Stephen to come back. Or I did a really bad job of it last time, and so it was like, we'll invite him back, and hopefully his theology will be way better than it was before. Anyway, let's read the passage. It's from Matthew 13. I think it's going to come up on the screen behind me. And it's verse 47 to 50. The title of the talk is Destiny Decided. And I think this is the last in a series of looking at some of the parables. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm going to add in 51 just as an extra verse. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. When I was preparing for this, I listened to a podcast about this very passage, and the guys that were doing the podcast were saying that they had never heard anybody speak just on these verses. Now, I've been going to church since I was a baby, basically, and I couldn't recollect any time that I had heard somebody speak just on this passage. I've heard people maybe give an overview of the kingdom parables, but it was just interesting to think, this is maybe one of those ones that is a little bit more difficult either to interpret, or we just don't really like what it says, and so we stick to some of the nicer ones. Listening to Kevin last week, I have to say, I thought I like his parable better than mine. He gets to talk about finding a treasure in a field, and I get to talk about throwing fish away because they're bad. And I was like, oh, I like that one. Maybe next time, whoever decides the speaking, they can give Kevin the more difficult topic. And that means I won't have the moniker of the hellfire guy. But I wanted to start this parable where Kevin left off. And that's, Kevin said that when we find the treasure, we have the opportunity. When we encounter the gospel, we have the opportunity to trade death for life, to trade sin for salvation, to trade shame for security, and to trade hell for heaven. And so often, I think what we want to do as a church, or what we want to do as Christians, is talk about a gospel of life, a gospel of salvation, a gospel of security, and a gospel of heaven, but not talk about death, not talk about sin, not talk about shame, not talk about hell, and actually the good stuff without the bad stuff just doesn't make sense. The gospel isn't entire and isn't complete unless we look at both sides. So what's this parable about? Well, it's about heaven and it's about hell. It's about judgment. And I want to say at this point, it's not about evangelism. I listened to another person. I found somebody speaking on just these verses. And they made it all about evangelism. They were like, you guys have got, you're the fishermen. You're throwing the nets. There's various passages in the Bible that talk about that. I'm not saying you can't use that as an analogy. That's not what this parable is about. Because as you go on, it's like the angels are the fishermen. The story is represented, the fishermen in the story represent the angels, and the angels are doing the judgment. The confusion that I want to avoid is we don't do the judgment. We don't decide when we go out into the world, you're going to heaven and you're going to hell. Okay, we need to avoid that. I also wrote down in my notes, and I apologize to anybody who has Disney Plus first and who has young children. I think hell is a little bit like Bruno. If you've watched Encanto, I literally cannot leave my house in the morning without Encanto being played on Alexa. My daughter this morning at breakfast was singing the Bruno song to me. I'm going to sing a little bit, but I think as a church, we don't talk about hell. No, no, no. It's one of those subjects that we kind of, it's the kind of unwritten rule. Let's talk about all the good stuff. We're not going to talk about hell. Okay, that's the kind of member of the family that we want to lock in between the walls and hide away from everybody else, because it's the bit that we don't like to think about. And unlike the last time I was here speaking about hell, today we're going to keep it really simple. Last time I think we got into the meaning of the word Sheol and how hell's referred to in the Old Testament and the New Testament and universalism and annihilationism and blah, 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 blah. Right, if you want to look at all that, that's brilliant. I want to keep it just to these verses today. I don't want us to like spin out of control into like a myriad of other verses. So what does this parable see? The first thing is it tells us there will be a judgment day. That at one point in history, people will be judged. At the final day, some will go to heaven, and I've put in my notes, whatever that looks like. Okay, we could debate that for ages, right? Oh, heaven's going to be like this. No, it's not. I think it's going to be more like this. And some will go to hell. And I've put in my notes, whatever that looks like, right? Because we could debate that for ages as well. There are hundreds of different verses in the Bible about heaven and hell. Heaven is described as paradise. Some people think of it as being in like an endless worship service, which is brilliant if you really like worship services, but I've got a really good friend who loves Jesus, loves church, but just isn't into singing. So when people describe it as an endless worship service, he's like, are they talking about heaven or are they talking about hell? I hate the idea that I would be standing in rows of people having to sing for the rest of my life. Like that, it just fills them with dread. I think we also, you can get into this idea that heaven is like, whoa, but actually, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth, so it might actually be more like going back to Adam and Eve times. Not that we're all going to be naked, although, I don't know, for some people that might be heaven, for some people that might be hell, but we go back to like a perfect creation where our lives are that continual worship. Like I say, I'm just throwing all that out there. I don't want to get into the detail. Heaven is being with God. If I could simplify it, heaven is we get to be with God for eternity. Hell, the Bible uses words like weeping. In this passage, it talks about the gnashing of teeth I don't know if any of you have positive connotations of teeth gnashing. I don't. That's not like, nobody loves listening to somebody grinding their teeth together. Nobody's like, oh, that's the sound that I go to for a relaxing time. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, like it's described in the New Testament as a dump. It's related to this place outside of the city where they just throw all the rubbish that they don't want, that they burn, and that there's fires continually burning rubbish. It's talked about as a fiery furnace in these verses. I don't know what hell's like. I'm pretty sure it's not sex, drugs, and rock and roll, though. And I think if you listen to some like stars and famous people, they think that it's just going to be one endless party. All I know is that I can say for certainty hell is without God. If heaven is living in the presence of God, then hell is without God. And there are a whole bunch of people who are going to realize just how much God contributes to this world and this creation when that's taken away from them. Like if we think of God being love, imagine life without any kind of love. I just find that horrible. I just, the very idea of it kind of makes me feel sick to the stomach. So the second thing, oh, that was quite deep. I thought, let's have a little joke before we go on to the second point. I don't know if any of you have young kids who make up jokes. Right, as a rule, I try not to make up jokes, but sometimes my son comes up to me and he's like, Dad, I've made up a joke, which essentially means it's crap, right? The punchline doesn't make sense, but I made up a joke while preparing for this talk this week. I Googled it. I can't find it anywhere. Maybe somewhere I've heard it, but I've made up a joke and I actually think it's funny. Right, so I'm going to test it on you. I tested it on my wife. She disagrees with my opinion on how humorous it is. But what did Jesus say to the Spanish evangelist? Castanets. Do you get it? Castanets, like the wee kind of clicky things. For anybody listening online, there was a loud laughter. But the microphones just didn't pick it up as well, because I think there must be something about my mic and the levels in the room. But actually, people here are still laughing, right? Everybody settle down. We need to move on to the next bit of the Bible. The second point that I want to make, sorry, you can use that, by the way. That's free. You don't have to ever credit me in that joke. Just use it. Put it out there. I'd love to be in the church one day and hear it and be like, yeah, that's my joke. So the second point is that God, through his angels, is in charge of the judging. The passage talks about the fishermen casting the nets. See, it ties in. Do you see the point? Casting the nets, bringing in the fish. But those are the angels. It's the angels in this parable that are casting the nets out and then deciding, right, that fish is good and that fish is bad. In verse 48, it uses the words good fish and bad fish. And the word bad apparently comes from either the word bad or worthless or rotten. Now, three things that I don't want to be in my Christian faith are bad, worthless, or rotten. But verse 49 helps us even more. It talks about the angels separating the wicked and the righteous. And I love this word righteous, because this is the point that we could fall into the trap of a works-based salvation. This is the point that we could look at it and be like, I don't want to be one of the bad fish. I want to be one of the good fish. And here is what I am going to do to make sure that I am good. But it doesn't matter what you do, you're never going to live up to the standard of righteous. If that's where they draw the line, wicked and righteous, none of us is righteous. And Kevin spoke last week again about a treasure found in the field, and he said that we didn't have to do anything to earn that treasure. That treasure is God's righteousness in our lives. And we don't have to do anything to earn that treasure. But we have to accept it. He's not going to force his righteousness on you. He's not going to force you to take the treasure. The only thing, the only decision that we have to make if we want to live in God's righteousness is to accept the gift of righteousness that he gives us. We have the choice to reject it. We have the choice to walk through the field, stumble upon the treasure and be like, yeah, I'm not bothered. It looks like too much hassle. Do you know, selling a field, selling my stuff, buying a field, I can't be bothered with the paperwork. Okay? God is not going to force us into faith with him. The second thing on this little bit is that it is God, through his angels, that are in charge of judgment. I think we as a church, not you guys specifically, not me specifically, but the Western church have fallen into the trap of wanting a handy flow diagram to determine whether somebody's going to get into hell or not. Have you done this? If yes, have you done this? If no, have you done this? If yes, have you done this? And eventually it's like, it's almost like one of those quizzes that you do online. It's like, yes, you're 90% chance of going into heaven. Yes! What do I need to do to get that extra 10%? I think we also, when we read the scriptures, we want to make it into a formula. I know that as a youngster, the question, I can't remember whether it was at our youth group or something like that. Anybody who's in the youth group here, please don't ask your youth leaders this question because it's just being difficult for the sake of being difficult. But it's like, right, if you get into heaven because of having a faith in Jesus, what if you're a child who is too young to really understand the idea of heaven and hell, and you live in a country that the gospel hasn't reached yet, and you've never heard the gospel, but then you die? Where do they go? And we're just, it's almost like we want to micromanage God's judgment process. Ultimately, I'm sure this is probably what my youth leader said to me when I was being a pain in the ass. Ultimately, God is the judge, and he is good. He is beyond our understanding. He's certainly beyond my understanding. And he knows way better than I know what the right thing is to do. We can't try and micromanage him. We can't force our worldview onto him or make our judgment rules apply to what he's going to do. We're not in charge of the judgment. God is. There will be a judgment. God is in charge of it. The third thing and the last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that the offer is for everyone, not the outcome. Okay, we live, in verse 47 it says that they gathered all kinds of fish. We live in a really inclusive society. As a teacher, I think that's a brilliant thing. I want people to feel included. I want young people to be included in our education system. I think as churches, we want to have open doors that everyone is welcome. But we need to realize that there is a difference between the offer and the outcome. The offer of the gospel is completely inclusive. The response is not. Last time in preparation when I was looking to speak on hell here before, I read two books. One is called Love Wins by Rob Bell. It's a brilliant book. It's totally panned by most of the church. But what really comes across is that Rob Bell has a heart to see people in relationship with Jesus. I then read a kind of response to that by called A Raising Hell by Francis Chan. And Francis Chan and Rob Bell would be brilliant if they merged everything together. Like, actually, I came away, I think I maybe said this last time, that if you could sellotape the back of Rob Bell's book to the front of Francis Chan's book, they'd be a brilliant, like, two-book combination. I think the trap that we fall into, that Rob Bell maybe falls into, is he has the heart of an evangelist. He is desperately wanting to see the lost of this world find Jesus. And I think, and I'm guilty of this in my own life, that when it comes to some of the big issues, so that you can get as close as you possibly can to the other side, apologies to everybody sitting here, because you're now the lost, right? Everybody over here is the good guys, and just because I walked this way as I started to make this point, you are now the bad guys, right? But we all love you, and we want to help you get over here, because we think it's wonderful over this side of the church, right? You guys have got like a pillar in the way half the time, but we want to drag you over here. And the easiest way for us to get to you is sometimes if we sit in the fence, okay? And you have heard this late, like a criticism thrown at theologians. He's just sitting on the fence. Her theology is just, it's so on the fence. She can't make her mind up one way or the other. The beautiful thing about a theologian who is sitting on the fence is because they're really close to both sides. Okay, sometimes our theology takes us way over here and we forget that there's even people over there. We're so focused on, oh, let's hang out with all the churchy people. You guys are the uber churchy people. You're too Christian for me, right? I can't, sorry, I'm just joking. For a talk about that's going to finish that we shouldn't be judging people, I'm getting very judgy just now and I apologize for that totally. I can see where sometimes we want to sit on the fence because we want to get as close to those that we're reaching out to as possible. And I want to quote a theologian, a German theologian called Jürgen Moltmann. And he says that I myself am not a universalist, which universalism is the idea that everybody goes to heaven no matter what happens. However, I think God might be. I don't think he is. I wish he was, because my worldview and our Western worldview is like, it wouldn't it be lovely if it was all fine at the end? But my worldview and my theology has to be informed by this book, first and foremost. And the more I read the Bible, the more I feel that universalism isn't an option. There are too many passages. People love going, oh, get rid of some of the later New Testament stuff, and some of the Old Testament stuff's really hard to handle. There are too many passages where Jesus talks about hell and how horrible it would be to be separated from God the Father. We sometimes try to make the gospel more palatable. But making the offer more palatable only makes it less valuable. And making the offer more palatable only demonstrates a lack of faith on our part, because we're trying to make it as easy as possible for people to have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll help them. I am sufficient to get them to where they need to be. This is maybe a rubbish analogy, but I was thinking about this when I was out a run yesterday. It's January. I don't know if any of you have made decisions about, like, I'm going to eat healthier or I'm going to do this. I love a salad. I love eating salad. And I know some of you are like, oh, salad's gross, right? That's because I make my salad more palatable by adding bacon, cheese, avocado, everything that I like to eat goes on the salad, so that essentially the healthiness of the salad is completely negated by everything that I've added to it, right? And I think that's sometimes what we do with the gospel. We have the gospel, which is like salad, and I know that's not the greatest analogy, but it's really, really good for us. And then we dress it up with a whole bunch of things that aren't that great for us, just to make it easier, just to make it more palatable for the world around about us. Let's finish with what Jesus says. Jesus says at the end, "Have you understood all these things?" Now, he's probably been teaching for about 2 days, sometimes to the crowd, sometimes to his disciples. "Have you understood all these things?" In verse 51, Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. I'm going to bet they didn't, right? As a teacher who stands in front of classrooms full of pupils and on a daily basis says, "Do you guys understand that?" And they all nod as if like, "Yeah, yeah, shut up. We want to go for lunch." Or, "Do you know what? We don't care at this point. We'd happily even go to another subject just to get out of this room." I think there might have been an element of that going on with the disciples, where he's been speaking to them for 2 days. They're hungry. They're like, "Yep, totally. We've got the kingdom. Jesus, it's fine. You're not going anywhere, by the way, because I might have questions that I need to ask you tomorrow. But just now, we're good," right? I want to keep it as simple as we possibly can. I'm not going to ask you, "Have you understood it?" Just in case. I don't want to open the floor to questions, to be honest. There will be a judgment. There will be a time where the wicked and the righteous are separated. God is in charge of the judging. But the brilliant thing is that the offer is for everyone, even though the outcome might not be. The offer is inclusive. What do we do with that? I think when you look at a lot of the stories, when you look at a lot of Jesus' teaching about hell, he tends to speak mostly to the disciples about it rather than the crowd. I'm not saying that you should immediately go home, get yourself a placard, and stand in the high street with a sign saying, "You're going to hell." I personally, that's not my idea of evangelism. It's not my idea of the gospel. But if we have a sense that the gospel is for everyone, but that equally the gospel is of eternal significance, then I think it means that we'll prioritize it in our lives. Even when I've been preparing this week, I've been thinking about my friends and family that don't know Jesus. And I've been thinking, this is a time-sensitive message. This is something that I need to share more proactively with my friends and my family, because it is for everyone, but it is of eternal significance. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these little stories that you share with us in your word. I thank you for this particular parable. I thank you for what you communicate to us about the kingdom of God in this parable. And God, I thank you, selfishly enough, that many of us have found you. I thank you that you have bestowed upon us righteousness like a new wardrobe of clothes, that you've given us that as a gift. And that we get to live out that righteousness in our lives. I just pray that you would help us to take that amazing message and that gift to the world around us. That you would give us the strength not to try and dilute it, but the strength to present you as you are in all your glory to our friends and to our families. In Jesus' name, amen.